Yeah. This evening, I want to conclude the chapter study I've been doing on the book of James. We'll be looking at the last chapter, James chapter 5. So if you would, grab a Bible and turn there. This chapter, I was reading some commentaries and doing some studying on it and stuff. And there's a lot of people who believe that this first half of this chapter is a partial foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem and what was about to come. And this is thought because of some of the phrases and the words they use that are similar to that when it's other passages in the Bible when they're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and stuff like that. And a few other things that we'll talk about. But, you know, whether or not this is a prophecy or not, talking about the future, isn't the main thing I want to get from the study. There's a lot of different lessons and valuable thoughts that he has for us in the book. So I want to start off by reading in James chapter 5, and we'll read the first three verses. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." So here we've read plenty of verses talking about that things of this earth, earthly riches, you know, they won't last forever. They're not something this should be our main focus. And, you know, this isn't saying that you can't be rich. You know, there have been many people throughout history and throughout biblical history that were very rich, very well off, and they were still godly people. You know, you can look at the stories of Job and Abraham. They were very well off, and they were still someone who pleased God, someone who was very faithful to God. But it's when people forget where those riches come from, when we disregard God and see ourselves as the person who has brought those riches into our lives, that's when it leads people to sin, and that's when it corrupts our ways. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Here's the parable of the sower. And previously, Jesus is talking about that there's this farmer, and he goes out and throws seed in these different places. And one of the places he throws the seed is in the thorns. And here in Matthew 13, verse 22, he's talking about what the seed and those thorns represent. He says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So in the story, when he's talking about the farmer throwing out the seeds, when he throws the seeds into the weeds, it starts to grow, and then the weeds choke it out, and the plant dies. And he's saying that the plant represents someone who has heard the word of God, someone who's believed, but then the cares and the riches of the world choke that desire to follow God, and that person is then lost. And then verse 2 of James chapter 5, it says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." Here, people think this is referring to once the destruction of Jerusalem took place, all those treasures that the people had, they were all then destroyed by the Romans. And whether or not that's a prophecy, you can look at it as a prophecy, but also you can see it as a warning that, you know, all the stuff that we'll have, all the stuff that we put so much stock into will one day be destroyed. Continuing in James chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So it's thought that this statement specifically refers to Jerusalem because during this time, all the civilized world throughout it were all slaves. All the most of the people that were working were slaves. They weren't working by their own will, except for the people in Jerusalem. And so this is talking about the people who have been working for their master or working for an employer, and the deal was that once they completed the work that day, that the employer would then give them that money, but the employers have been keeping that money from them. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see that a specific commandment was to not do that, but to give those which had worked that day the money that they deserved. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 15 says, "At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." So here he's saying, you know, if somebody works for you, at the end of the day, you pay him because he needs that money. And he says, at the end, it says, "Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." So he's saying, you know, if you don't do this, they're going to start crying to me. They're going to start telling me about their problems. And it says, it'll be a sin unto thee. So the cries of the people who had been cheated, that it's talking about in James chapter 5, all those cries had come to God's ears just like the law said it would. And here at the end of James 5 and verse 4, it says the Lord of, I think it's Sabaoth, I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but it means the Lord of hosts or the God of heavenly armies. And it says all these cries had come to the Lord of hosts or the God of heavenly armies. This is who was hearing, and this was who was going to take care of that wrong that had been happening. Go to Psalms chapter 34, verse 17. You know, in today's world, our employers pay us at the end of the week or the end of the month or a set date that we've agreed upon. So this doesn't mean as much to us. But the important part I want to get from a verse in James chapter 5 and verse 4 was that God heard their cries. And we see the same thing in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." So, you know, the same is true for us. God will hear the voice of the righteous, it says, when they cry for help or when we cry for help. You know, that help may not come immediately, but we know that help will come at some point in our lives. Now go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll read verse 5 and 6. It says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts." And here nourished means fattened. So you've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." So here he's talking about these people that were living in the in the lap of luxury. They were doing so before and during the destruction of Jerusalem, while Jerusalem was falling apart. And it says that they had been fattening themselves up as if they were about to be slaughtered. You know, if you're going to take a pig or a cow or something like that to be slaughtered, you get it real nice and fat so that you have a lot of meat to eat once it's killed. And it's saying you're doing the same to yourselves. You're getting yourselves fat as if you're about to be butchered. And the destruction of Jerusalem was about to take place. But then he says, "You have condemned and killed the just, and he," referring to the just, "doth not resist you." It's saying the just, the people you're persecuting, they weren't fighting back. And we see this, if you back up a few chapters in James chapter 2, we'll read verse 3 of James chapter 2 and skip down to verse 6 and 7. Verse 3 says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." And then skipping down to verse 6, it says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called?" So here he's saying the poor did the opposite of fight back. It says that in verse 3 that they respected the people who were wearing the gay clothing, who were rich, and they despised the poor. And then verse 6 and 7, he says, these same people who you're putting up on this pedestal, they're the ones persecuting you. They're the ones giving you all the trouble, and you're still giving them respect. In James chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, he's talking about these rich people doing all these things and fattening themselves up, and then says, and the just, the people who you're persecuting, they never fought back. They always, as we see in verse 3, they always respected you. You know, we do the same thing in society to an extent. You know, we find people, whether it's celebrities or politicians or, you know, whoever you want to fill in the blank with. But you know, they're already kind of high in society, and then we get them, we put them up on this pedestal, and we think they're so great, and we, you know, maybe try to follow after them in certain aspects and stuff. But, you know, if we take a look at them, they have polar opposite beliefs as us. We think they're all this great thing and stuff, but they believe the exact opposite and preach or talk about the exact opposite things that we believe. And still, you know, like it says in verse 3, we respect them. We put them up on this pedestal. And we need to make sure that we're not doing that, that we're not despising the poor and putting these important people up on a pedestal. We need to make sure that we need to open our eyes to who may be persecuting us or taking advantage of us, and make sure we see the world and the people as they really are in some aspects. Now going to verse 7 and 8 of James chapter 5, he starts talking about Christian attributes that we should have. He starts telling the brothers or the Christians that they should be patient and that God would avenge the wrongs that had been done, and that the rich, who were, like we saw just a minute ago, were the main persecutors of the church at this time, that they would receive what they deserved. So James chapter 5, we'll read verse 7 and 8. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earthly and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So we'll start in verse 7. Here it says the coming of the Lord. And here that's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. That's not referring to the day of resurrection. And he's telling the Christians that, you know, all these prophecies that they've been hearing about, that Jesus taught about, and that other apostles and disciples talked about, they were about to be fulfilled. They were coming soon. But the patience that he was telling them to have is something that we should also have for the day of resurrection. You know, the patience it talks about here, it's not just being able to wait for something to happen, but it's being able to wait for something to happen while other things are happening, while bad things are going on. He's telling the Christians at this time, he's saying, you know, I know you're being persecuted, but it's going to get better. Some stuff's going to happen, and then it'll be better for y'all. Just be patient. And we're told the same thing throughout the Bible. You know, we're going to have problems here on this earth, but we need to be patient for and wait for the day of resurrection. Wait for that promise that God has given us. Wait for him to fulfill it. And then at the end of verse 7, it says, "And hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain." So in Palestine at this time, the farmers, they expected two rains, and they always counted on them. One set of rains, they would come in October, and the other set would come in November. The first set would be October through November, and the next set would be April through May. And you know, these rains, they kind of set their clock by it, and they heavily relied on those two rains to give them that good crop. And it's saying, you know, if a farmer at that time had planted and got the first rain and went ahead and harvested, well, he wouldn't have anything. He'd have to wait for that second rain. He'd have to be patient and wait for what he knew was going to come. And we have to have that same patience that these farmers did. And then in verse 8, he again tells them to be patient, because the people who have been persecuting the church, that they would be destroyed soon. It says, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now I want to read James chapter 5, and we'll read verse 9 through 11. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So here in verse 9, it uses the word grudge, and usually we think of that as, you know, if somebody does something to you, you stay mad at them for a long time. But here in this aspect, grudge means to grumble. So it's kind of the same thing but everyone else knows that you're not happy about, you know, what Bob did to you. You're grumbling about it. Everybody else knows that you're still holding this grudge against him. And it says that that we shouldn't be grumbling or holding grudges against one another. I want to read Matthew chapter 5. He switches over. Then he's talking about being persecuted for the church's work, and that we should endure those things and and have faith in God and keep preaching God's word no matter what may come. Matthew chapter 5, we see the same thing. In verses 10 through 12, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So again, he's saying, you know, all the prophets before you, they've endured all these things. They were great people. They kept the faith and they kept preaching God's word. You need to do the same thing. You need to have faith in God and his promise that we'll be saved from all the bad things that may happen to us one day. At the end of verse 11, it says that the Lord is very pitiful and have tender mercy. That's referring to, you know, he'll forgive us of what we've done wrong, and he'll keep the promises that he's made for us. Then in chapter 5 of James, in verse 12, it says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So it says, "But above all things," and that means especially. So he's saying, especially don't do this, you know, don't do all these things, but especially don't do this, you know, don't let this creep into your lives. People at this time, they swore or said what's called oaths, and it wasn't necessarily cuss words and things like that, but it was words that would make them sound better. You know, they weren't needed to get the point across, but they sounded smarter, they sounded cooler when they used them and stuff like that. Now we think of oaths and cuss words as just, you know, a sign of a lack of vocabulary, but he's saying, you know, don't say these things if they're not needed. It says if yes means, if you're trying to say yes, then say yes. Let's yes say yes, and say no if you mean no. Then in verse 13 through 15, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." You know, this is another reminder. We see tons throughout the Bible that no matter what may be happening in our lives, that we should continue to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." It means never stop. It means always pray. Always give God the glory. You know, God will hear our prayers and answer them. It may not always be the answer that we want, but we will receive an answer to those prayers. But, you know, this is still a reminder that prayer is and should be an important part of our lives. No matter our emotions or the current events, we must make sure we pray to God and we recognize him as our God and recognize us as his creation and place that trust that we should place in him. Then in verse 16 of James chapter 5, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So at the end of verse 16, it says, "The fervent prayer availeth," or "the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Here he's telling us, you know, if we continue praying, if we're a righteous person, it says we'll availeth much. We'll receive what we need, and God will keep those promises that he's made for us. But backing up in verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults." Faults here means trespasses one to another. So, you know, if you've done your brother wrong, tell him you've done something to him wrong. Apologize for that. You know, a lot of times, if not always, we're embarrassed about our faults, and we do anything to try to hide them from everyone that we know. But that's not the attitude we should have. We should be the kind of Christian that is willing to admit when we've done something wrong, but also be the kind of Christian that is willing to hear somebody out if they're telling us. That we should be the kind of Christian that makes it easier for people to confide in us and trust us with telling us what they've done wrong. So here we see two aspects, whether you're the person who's committed the fault or hearing about it. We should be willing to confess those sins, but also be willing to hear those. In verse 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions. That means that he had a nature like ours. He was subject to the same temptations and same things that we may go through. And even though he was a prophet, someone people looked up to, he was still just a fallible man. He was tempted by all the things that we were tempted by. But despite all this, all these imperfections and sins, God still answered his prayers. And we can have the same faith and hope that he did in God. We should have that same hope in our prayers and in our life. Then the last verses of James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." So here he's saying, you know, if you're able to convert one, if you're able to save someone, you've hidden all these sins that that person had, because that person obeyed the gospel. He was baptized for the remission of his sins, and so all those things are gone away. It says that you've been able to hide a multitude of sins. And also we see another, I guess, upside, you'd say, to doing this. If you go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6 and verse 1, we see a problem that can arise from someone from someone erring from the truth. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So not only when you convert that person are you hiding or helping to hide or get them forgiven of their sins, but says that you're taking away that chance of you being tempted by them also. You falling into the same troubles and sins that they're experiencing. You falling away from the truth also. That's my study for the chapter and for the whole book. I hope it was beneficial and that you learned something. I know it's, you know, once you're studying a book or a chapter or whatever, you're restrained to study the whole thing, and you, if you don't understand it, you can't just skip over it. You have to study it and figure out what it means and what it's telling you and what it's saying. And I really enjoyed that, and hopefully I was able to bring some things into a new light for y'all. As always, if there's someone who would like to be saved tonight who hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, or if there's someone who needs the prayers of the church, if you come forward while we stand, while we sing.